It certainly does seem like it, Joe. And I've been away for a couple of weeks on holiday, and it's been good to have taken that time and to have gone away, but it's good to be here. So shake the bed, make the bed, and to Bednego we go, is how you remember the guys that are spoken of in our reading this evening. And Jeremy, thank you for reading that. Yes, a long section of scripture, but if you have trouble remembering it, that's how you do it. Shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. Now, about 2 years ago, my son had a friend from school, had come for a sleepover, as is the common thing to do these days. And this little lad came, and I think he was a bit sort of trembling because who are we? We're a bit of a strange family. We don't do things in quite the normal way that everybody else does, at least that he was very used to. And we said, or our tradition, our custom is to read the word, the Bible, at the end of our evening meal. And so we thought as an opportunity, it would be good to let this little guy choose something to read. So we simply said, is there a story in the Bible that you would like us to look at and read this evening? And this little lad thought to himself for a moment, and then he said, yes, Jack and the Beanstalk. Okay? Now, you might think to yourself, oh dear, and the little lad isn't here, so we haven't got anything to worry about. I'm afraid to have to say to and to remind us that there are many young people, and not so young people today, who are very confused as to what the Bible is all about. They're confused as to what is contained within these pages of this great big book, often bound in a black cover like this, with lovely gold pages, as we have here in this large print edition, so that I stand a chance of reading it. Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, the story that we've just had read to us this evening about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might, to some people, be considered a story like Jack and the Beanstalk. But it's not. It's a story that we have no reason to doubt in any way whatsoever. It's a story which is contained in God's Word. It is an account which is part of God's Word. And we praise God for it, because the story, the account that we have just read together, that Jeremy has read to us so very, very well indeed, is a story and an account about faith. It's faith that is recorded for us in the Bible. And it's the account of these three young Hebrew men who were captive in a place called Babylon, which is what we would call Iran today, which is part of Persia. And we picked up the story where we find that King Nebuchadnezzar is angry. He's not happy about what's taking place. He's just had this wonderful statue made. It's huge. It's covered in gold. And everybody is to bow down before it. But three choose not to. And so he is angry because they refuse to bow down before the idol, before his statue. Now, this exciting story of how God delivered these three servants from the fiery furnace has been a great encouragement to Jewish people all over the world. And if ever a nation, if ever a people, both literally and figuratively, have been through the furnace, it's the nation of Israel. But you and I are probably not Jewish. We're not living in past history. And nor are we living in what we could describe as future prophecy. We're living right now, as our dear brother Flory, and incidentally, most of what I'm going to say this evening, God is so good because Flory has drawn attention to it and has spoken to it. But as Flory said, who'd come to Norwich? But here we are in Norwich in 2021. So the big question for us this evening is, what does Daniel chapter 3 mean to us? What value is it to us? I don't think there's a great big furnace in Norwich. I don't think people are thrown into it on a regular basis if there was one. What's the encouragement for us? We live in a land of relative freedom. I say this and I mean it. We're not forced to worship. Perhaps we're concerned about the fact that we've been wanting. Look, we're outside in a tent. We've got our cute little church next door, which has got, you can hear the air conditioning unit running. It's nice and cool in there. And we're in a tent outside. However, we're enjoying it. And it's good to be able to do this. And so some people might say, well, yes, but we are being messed around with in terms of our ability to meet freely and to do what we want to. And we in this church, we have continued to meet together as best we can throughout the period that these lockdowns have been taking place. But nobody here is being forced to worship. In fact, we have freedom right now to gather together and to praise God and to preach and to read His word. There are places in the world where people cannot do that. And if they do that, they can face major problems. It's true. Perhaps there are times that we can feel that sometimes people don't want us to preach and to teach and to share the gospel with them. But we aren't going to face a fiery furnace. If we stand true to God's word, we're not going to be thrown in a furnace. We may lose some friends. We might even lose a job. Perhaps someone doesn't like what we're talking about. But I seriously doubt if any of us would be physically burned to ashes because we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, at least not yet. And so I want us to lay hold of the essential truths of this chapter, which is all about faith. Now, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter in Hebrews is all about faith as well. And if we pick up at verse 34, we read this: by faith, they quenched the power of the fire. They didn't put out the fire. They didn't destroy the furnace. They just quenched the power of the flames. And it's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing when believers, when people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can enter into the fire, but the fire doesn't enter into them. And that's what faith is all about. No person here today lives any better than their faith. What's your faith like? What's your faith like? And that's the question that we're going to talk about very briefly. And I'm sorry time is going, but we couldn't put a stop on Florrie and singing these songs together, could we? So we're going to take a little bit of time because this is important. If you have no faith, then you have no life, spiritually speaking. If you have little faith, you have little spiritual life. If you have much faith, then you have much spiritual life. All of God's response to us, of course, is a response to our faith. And you might have been thinking to yourself, why is it I never hear from God? Why is it that it seems that He is so far from me? I never hear from Him. He doesn't seem interested in me. Have you asked yourself the question, what's your faith like? How strong is your faith? Have you any faith? Or are you just waiting for God to simply do something for you? All of God's response to us is a response to our faith. Now, this may help some of us who are struggling to know God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, a verse that we've probably heard many times. It says this: according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith. Now, in this chapter, chapter 3 of Daniel, we have illustrated for us four different kinds of faith. We're going to go as quickly as we can through them. And each of us here this evening can examine our own faith and say, this is where my faith really rests. Because I'm going to tell you this, each and every single one of us here this evening has one or some sort of faith. There is no exception to that. All of us have some sort of faith. If you're an atheist, you have faith. In fact, I admire the faith of an atheist in many respects. Because you have to have faith that there is no God. That this beautiful world, look at these flowers. This beautiful world just happened accidentally. Now that's faith. You have to have a faith that God doesn't exist. You have to have faith that there is no heaven. And you've especially got to have faith that there's no hell. Florrie spoke of that. Now, the story that, the account rather, that we have had read to us talked about a vast multitude that was gathered on a plain, and they're waiting for the music of the orchestras to start playing, for the band to start. And as we've been singing here this evening, didn't you feel a tingle down your spine in some of those songs as we spoke about what God has done for us, about his love for us? Who would love me? And you might think to yourselves, who'd love yourself? And yet we have a God who graciously loves us so much, as Flory said, he gave his son for us. What have we done to deserve it? Nothing. But he gave his son for us. So here on the plain, they're waiting for the music to start, and they're going to bow down to this great golden image, 90 feet high, 9 foot wide, and it stood on a great pedestal. And if you look at this crowd, you'll see one kind of faith, and it's what I would call a credulous faith, a gullible faith. Faith that believes anything you want to, anything you see. And this seems to be very relevant today. Just because it's on Google doesn't mean it's true. But people believe it because they want to believe, they want to have faith in something. But then, of course, that's how we're made. We need to believe in something. And I meet sometimes people who look at me and say, well, of course, it's okay for you. I mean, you've got to have faith, haven't you? Because you're the pastor of the church. I mean, if you haven't got faith, what hope is there for the rest of us? But it takes faith to get into an elevator. Now, if you ask my children, they'll tell you of the occasion that we went up the CN Tower. My faith was pretty shaky. Halfway up the elevator, I'm down on the floor like this. It's true. And I hear this little boy tugging at his mum, and he says, Mum, what's wrong with that man? I'm scared. You have faith to get in the elevator. You have faith to cross the road. Suddenly some big truck with big exhaust pipes, don't have them in England, they wouldn't fit down the roads, comes roaring towards you. You have faith to cross the road. Everybody has some kind of faith. And the only difference is that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, Flory, you'll know all about this, and Adam and many, many people here, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as a Christian, your faith is in the God who created this world, who created the universe, who has done everything that we see around us, has made everything. Remember that faith is only as good as the object it is placed in. Where's John? John, you could have faith in your piano. And you've got a great relationship with the piano. It's wonderful, and we're all grateful for that. But if you wanted to worship your piano, what can it do for you? Well, you can have a good time with it, I suppose. If it was one of those old-fashioned ones with metal and strings and you drop it on your toe, you'd know about it. It would hurt. But you could worship this piano. And if you did, all that John would get would be what a piano could give to him. I could worship these flowers here. I mean, they're beautiful, aren't they? But all I'd get back from them is what these flowers can give. Everybody has faith. You believe in something. Perhaps you only believe in yourself. But you believe in something. Perhaps you believe in your bank account. I'm glad I don't believe in my bank account. They say money talks. Mine says goodbye. But we all have faith in something. But here we have a great crowd of people who have what I would call a credulous, a gullible faith. They bow down to an image and they say, oh, this is the thing to do. We believe in the great king. We believe in his image. Advertising, it's all around us. I saw an advertisement that said this, guaranteed, works every time, hair restorer. I've bought gallons of it. Things are getting worse. But people go out because they are made to believe in something. Have you noticed in the Bible that the important people often got it wrong? Credulous faith bows down to the authority of man, and this kind of faith is impressed with statistics. And the biggest statistic that we see today is this: everybody's doing it. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right for us. Everybody's doing it except for these three guys. One, two, three. The rest are all bowing down and they're standing up. But if you take it statistically, all of the people here on the plane about to dedicate to this image were all bowed down. And if everyone does it, you should too. How many people today have credulous, gullible faith? There are churches full of people who do it because everybody else is doing it. Who are dressing because everybody else is dressing that way. Who's doing the things that everybody else does. Simply because it appears to be the right thing to do. And if someone starts some sort of parade off, they go because everybody else is doing it. Popularity, authority, statistics, how much it must have cost. Imagine an image covered with gold, 90 feet high, 9 foot wide. That's a lot of gold. Just buy my wife's wedding ring was a fortune. It cost a lot of money. It must be right. People say things like that. A gullible faith. People today don't know the difference between prices and value. Credulous, gullible faith. But the king wasn't daft. He knew that the way to get people to believe was to stir their emotions. And so he had music playing. And every great dictator that you read about in history has done it the same way, to have music, to be part of it. And so we had the musicians there and they played. I don't know what they played, but he got the people stirred emotionally. Pure propaganda, credulous faith. And so when the musicians began to play and the officers began to bow down, all of the people bowed down and said, this is the right thing to do. And it was the wrong thing to do. They were bowing down to an idol that could not see. It had no eyes. It couldn't hear anything. It couldn't feel. It couldn't touch. It couldn't speak. And while they were bowing down, three, one, two, three, remained standing. They just stood there. And they refused to bow down. Why? Very simply, because they did not have credulous, gullible faith that said, just because everybody else is doing it, we will do it. I'm sure you've heard the statement, it makes no difference what you believe as long as you believe in something. That's utter rubbish. Never allow yourself to be thought or to be taken in that line at all. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Here's another one. I believe that for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Can you imagine what would have happened yesterday? We'd have been up to our necks in flowers. There'd be no need for the Dutch and their greenhouses if that was the case. Is there anyone who runs a greenhouse here? No, I think we'll get away with that one. You see, people don't want the truth. They actually want to believe a lie. They want to believe the lie that fits what they feel good about. And the more people who believe the lie, the easier it is to believe it. credulous, gullible faith. Now, we've got to hasten on to the second kind of faith that's represented here. And it's very simply this cowardly faith. And churches are full of cowards. Oh, you're a Christian. No, I'm not. Did I see you going into the church the other day? No. I had an uncle who was a coward. And he felt he had to do evangelistic work because the church insisted that everybody got involved in it. We do this here. Everybody should be involved. We've got some lovely little cards around there. If you want to take some and pass them out to friends, neighbors, and encourage them to come, please do that. But he used to go out when it was dark. His name was Stan Britton. Under the cover of darkness and quickly got to someone's letterbox. We have letterboxes in England. Push it open, stick the leaflet in, and run to the next house, and so on. In the morning, the lady at the post office says, "Oh, Stan, thanks for pushing the leaflet through me door." Everybody knew. There's no need to be afraid. Only three people stood up. Now, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that there were thousands of Jews who had been deported to Jerusalem. In fact, from other sources that we know of as well, like the Cyrus Cylinder in the British Museum, which backs up everything that is contained in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and here that we read in Daniel, it tells us that there were thousands of Jews that were taken from Jerusalem. In fact, they would work out that there would have been at least 70,000 Jewish people deported to Babylon. And just three stood up. That was it. No more. Where were the rest of them? Well, perhaps the plane wasn't a great big plane. And they couldn't all be there. We know Daniel wasn't there. Maybe he was on some mission somewhere. But when the music began to play, the signal was given and everybody went down on their knees except one, two, three. Three out of 70,000. Where were the rest? You see, it's easy to show up afterwards and say, "Hey, we're with you." But how about standing with someone when he or she is standing all by themselves? Cowardly faith. You see, there were Jews who believed the same way as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, but they didn't have the same kind of faith. And they used the same excuses that you and I use. Well, you know, we're strangers in a foreign land. We shouldn't offend anybody. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Everybody's doing it. And after all, it didn't come from, and after all, it came from the king. It was the king who said we had to do this. We'll just bow down just this once. Nobody's looking, apart from the other 70,000 and the three. No one's looking. I'll do it just this once. And if we live, we'll be better witnesses, won't we? I mean, it's much easier to witness alive than as a pile of ashes taken out of the fiery furnace. And so they used all the excuses and all the rationalizing that we use. Cowardly faith. You know why they had cowardly faith? What was the reason? It's this: they were afraid of the furnace. They could feel the heat, and they were terrified by it. They weren't afraid of God. You considered that? You see, if a person fears God, then they have nothing else to fear. If a person walks in the fear of God, they're not afraid of the faces of people or the furnaces of kings. And if he has to stand alone, he'll stand alone, as many of our brothers and sisters in countries like China. I was given a book for my birthday, and I've just read the details on the back cover. Persecution in China is as great as ever. People persecuted because they say Jesus is Lord. Cowardly faith. Churches are full of cowards who are not prepared to stand up graciously and lovingly. Say, "Yes, actually, I know the God who created the universe. I know the God who loves me so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to to die for me. Now, you and I don't face furnaces or idols or kings. We face ordinary everyday people in the office, in the store, in the community, just down the road, in the factory. But we can still be cowardly. What did Jesus say in chapter 9, Luke's Gospel, 26 and 27? Frightening words, really. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That's what Jesus said. Are you somebody who makes Jesus ashamed? Am I? There's a third kind of faith. Let's call it commercial faith. There's a lot of this around. In fact, it's vast. Even in our own town, I come across it. Today I came across it. Somebody who says, I don't believe in God, but he's good to me and answers my prayer. I'm not a believer. I haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But because I live in a certain way, God likes me. Let's call it commercial faith. What do I mean? I mean this. I will believe and obey God if God does something for me. A bargaining faith. It's like negotiating with a three-year-old. I'll give you a box of Smarties if you'll just be quiet for a bit. And there are those who think that that's how we approach God. That's the type of faith that we should have when we approach God. Look at these three men. And verse 17, and I whispered it to my wife as Jeremy read it. Our God is able to deliver us. And then you get these words in the middle. But even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. What are you going to do? We aren't going to obey you, O King. Now, that's not the theology that people like to hear today. But if you go to Christian bookshops, if you go to Amazon, there are loads and loads of books on how to get rich quick from God. Do this for God and he'll do that for you. We see it on the television, we hear it on the radio, we read it. That's the kind of faith we want. And I hear it and I see it everywhere, even in some of the big churches around us. And sadly, this is one reason some people talk about their faith, a commercial faith. Some talk about their faith because if they are faithful and believe, then they will be healed. Now, that's a good reason for believing that you can be healed. And here are three men who said, we're not going to bow down. We are going to disobey regardless of what happens to us. We do not have bargaining faith. We don't have a commercial faith, is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. I meet people who do have commercial faith and they say, I believe in God. He answers my prayer. But suppose he didn't answer your prayers. Would you still believe? Is it right to believe in the true and living God revealed in the Word? Yes, of course. Regardless of what he does, believe. Oh, I believe in God because he gave me a job. Suppose he didn't give you a job. Suppose you lost your job. Well, I believe in God. He healed someone. Suppose he didn't heal someone. If your faith is resting upon what God does instead of who God is, you have nothing but commercial faith. You're bargaining with God. You're trying to bargain with him. And one of these days, God won't give you what you're asking for. One of these days, God won't answer your prayers. And then you'll get angry with God. And you'll say, why have you let me down? Why have you let me down? You know, wherever you go today, you meet people who call themselves Christians, but they're whimpering and they're weak and they're pathetic. And they say things like this, I so badly want to believe. I'm desperate to believe. But they just don't understand. And they think God's let them down. But God has never let anybody down. I dare you to find me any place in the scriptures where God let anybody down. It's not God that lets us down, it's us who let him down. You see, this commercial faith is really satanic. One day up in heaven, God had a little committee meeting with Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, I like him. In fact, he's number one on my list. And God, I want you to know something about this man Job. The only reason Job trusts you is because you've blessed him with so much. Beautiful family. Lovely home. Wealth. Health. Wisdom. And God, I want you to know that if you take all that from him, he'll curse you to his face. God knew better. And God said, all right, Satan, you can take away things, but you can't harm him. And in one day, Job lost everything. Everything, his wealth, his family. And his wife came and said, curse God and die. Job looked up to heaven and said, naked I came out of the womb, and naked I am going into the womb of the earth. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, heaven rejoiced because Job didn't have commercial bargaining faith. Satan said to God, look, if I touch his body and he's sick, he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, all right, his body, but you can't take his life. And so Job wakes up and he's sick. He's got bad breath. He's got an awful infection. He's got sores all over his body, top of his head to the sole of his foot. He's ugly. And people stare at him. And Job said, though he may slay me, yet will I trust him. Job didn't bargain with God. He didn't have commercial faith. You can tell when a person has commercial faith because when he loses something, he complains and blames God for it straight away. God doesn't love me anymore. And the times that I've been involved in door-to-door work here in this town, interesting, if anybody ever wants to join me, we need to start doing that as soon as, at the moment I think they're terrified because of COVID, but as soon as we're allowed to do it, it's a wonderful experience. At 40 minutes on a man's doorstep, and he blamed God for everything that's gone wrong in his life, absolutely everything. His wife left him because God was at fault. God has turned his back on me. God has forsaken me. That's commercial faith. It's satanic. It's infantile. And this leads us to the fourth kind of faith, and on this we close. The faith of these three Hebrew men was confident faith. It was courageous faith. Do you know what real Bible faith is? Real Bible faith is not saying, I know God will deliver me. They didn't know whether God would deliver them. Verse 17 again. No angel had brought a message to them. They had heard nothing from God as they saw the furnace and felt the heat and stood up when the other 70,000, or whatever that number was, bowed down to the image. They knew God was able to deliver. That's not the question. God is able to heal. Is he willing? God is able to give you a job or a wife or a husband. But is he willing? That's the question. They did not know what God was going to do, but they did know that their God was the true God. You know what Bible faith is? Courageous, confident faith. It is obeying God in spite of circumstances and in spite, wait for it, of the consequences. In spite of the consequences. Real Bible faith doesn't say, Lord, if you will, then I'll trust you. You don't hand God a contract and ask him to sign on the dotted line. Real Bible faith says, Lord, I trust you, though you slay me. And here they stand, 1, 2, 3. And they say, O King, we don't have to have a committee meeting to discuss this. Our Bible says, thou shalt not make any graven image, and you shall not bow down. Our Bible also goes on and says, worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. So we know that there is no discussion. How does it relate to our present situation? In exactly the same way. We have an absolute word from God. You don't worship idols. We don't know what our God is going to do, but I'll let you know this. We should rather want to be a pile of cinders than be sinners. And we're going to obey God. We're going to do what God wants us to do in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the consequences. And when you get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, and others. Have you ever noticed that? After talking about being delivered from lions, delivered from armies, delivered from fire, and God doing this, and God doing that, and God performed that miracle, and then it says, and others. What others? Others of a different kind. The ones that were torn apart. The ones that were thrown into prison. The ones that were sawn in two. They wandered around naked without food, and they were rejected, and they were slain. In Hebrews chapter 11, you get two kinds of believers. Two kinds of believers. There are those who believed in God and God delivered them. And then there are those who believed just as much in God and God didn't deliver them. But both of them were honored by God. And Flory, in his testimony, what did he say? I would die for my faith in God. And there's a brand of theology about today that says, oh, if there's sickness in your home, somebody doesn't have faith. Or if you lose your job, somebody doesn't have faith. Or if things aren't going right in your home as far as material things are concerned, somebody doesn't have faith. But that's not always true. You know, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he walked by faith and he was poor, had no home, no pillow. And when he traveled by boat, he borrowed the boat. Confident, courageous faith says, we're going to obey the word of God if it kills us. Yes, he is able to deliver. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We aren't going to disobey God. That's what real faith is. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's credulity. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. And it didn't take long for King Nebuchadnezzar to find out the kind of faith that these people had, these three men. When you look at verse 28, he says, God has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And notice this. These men said, our God. Not the God. Not a God, but our God. A personal relationship is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still going to trust him. We're still going to do what's right, even though we may burn. I tell you, it's better to go into the furnace of fire, true to the Lord, than into the lake of fire, because you haven't trusted in the Lord. This is the kind of faith that God honors. You see, credulous, gullible faith says, obey if it's popular. Cowardly faith says, obey if it's safe. And commercial faith says, obey if it's profitable. But confident, courageous faith says, if it's right, even though the whole world turns against you. And that's the kind of faith that's lacking today so often. My faith and your faith are not proved by the songs we sing. No matter how sincerely we sing them or the prayers that we pray, no matter how sincerely we pray them, my faith and your faith are revealed in the light of the fire in the furnace. And John, you might like to come back towards the piano if that's okay. We see everybody bowing down, and we know that we have a decision to make. That's where faith is revealed. A crisis does not make a man or a woman. A crisis shows what a man or a woman is made of. And these three Hebrew men made a demonstration of that courageous, confident faith. Do you have any faith at all? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say in your heart, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I've trusted him, and he saved me. Can you say that? If you can't say that, then the first step is to call out for his salvation. Receive the gift of faith that can only be given to you by God. People shout at me and say, I've got religion. Okay. But religion hasn't saved anybody. People shout out and say to me, I'm a really good person. Morally, I'm spot on. Don't lie often. Don't speed too much. Well, that's great. We need as many morally upright good people as possible. But it won't save you. However hard you try, it will not save you. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. When we repent of our sin, turn to him, call out for salvation, which is given to us. No one who calls on the name of the Lord is turned away. No one. Call to him for salvation.